Good morning. It is so good to see the faces of all who are here this morning. If you have your Bible with you, would you take it out with me and turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 44 and following here in just a moment, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. John did a good job reading those, but we're going to read them again here in just a second, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I'm sure that there are some who are visiting with us this morning. We're grateful for your presence, and so just ask somebody who looks like they belong about my next statement. I'm not a big rules guy. Now, I know you probably don't want to hear that from your preacher, but I'm just naturally, I don't like following the rules. That's something that's difficult for me. But I do like rules that enforce good habits and smart outcomes, rules that make sense. And so I've decided that there is going to be a new rule for the preachers at Timberland Drive. And I have not consulted Harold or Preston about this rule. I'm just imposing it on them. Last week, Preston revealed in his excellent lesson, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. If you've not listened to that lesson from last Sunday night, go and listen to it. Not right now, wait until we leave, but go and listen to that. I think that's my favorite lesson that I've heard Preston preach thus far. But in that lesson, he revealed something. He was telling Abby what it was he was going to be preaching on Sunday night, and Abby said to him, why don't you just preach a father's lesson? What Preston did not know, and he revealed that to all of you, is I was telling Stephanie week before last, whenever it was, about what I was planning to preach. I preached Sunday morning on the rainbow, and some of the fathers were offended by that. You know, you do the rainbow, you get a Mother's Day lesson, where's the Father's Day lesson? Well, I had told Stephanie what I was planning to preach on, and she said, why don't you just preach a father's lesson? So here's the new rule. If Stephanie and Abby both say something needs to be preached on, I'm going to preach on it. So this morning, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to talk about fathers, imitating our Father in heaven. And maybe it's appropriate that I preach it today, because I saw a statistic this past week that was sobering and saddening. The least attended Sunday across denominations in the United States, the least attended Sunday is Father's Day. For shame. And yet, all of us, where we are, have an example of what a perfect father really looks like. And so, if you didn't have the opportunity to be here last week, well, here we are today. And while this lesson is for all who would imitate God the Father, I want to make special application to the physical fathers in the congregation this morning. Would you read with me, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, listen, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Children who love and respect their fathers want to be like them. And as God's children, our first goal should be to imitate him, especially as we read here in his love for others, a love that is difficult. And as we think about physical fathers, our children are not our enemy, at least not most of the time. But this kind of love that God shows is the kind of love that we should show them. And I am amazed by that last statement that he makes. He says, you will be sons of your Father in heaven in verse 45. But in verse 48, he says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And while as good Bible students, we know that that doesn't talk about God's perfect righteousness here, that we're not going to be perfect in everything that we do, perfectly good, perfectly holy. But we imitate him in such a way that we are a reflection of his love, that we take on the same kind of characteristics and love that God has. I love what Paul Earnhardt says of this last verse. There is something immeasurably grand as well as deeply disturbing about being called upon to be like God. The possibility thrills, while the challenge frightens. Isn't that the case? For us to be called to be like God, and while all of God's children should seek to imitate Him in all aspects of our life, perhaps fathers should be first in line to imitate Him, since that is the name and image used by God, used of God by Jesus. He calls Him Father. 17 times, in fact, in these three chapters here in the Sermon on the Mount, 17 times Jesus refers to God in fatherly terms. And that's not including all of the times where He refers to us as Christians in child terms. He calls God your Father, your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, your Father who is in heaven, our Father in heaven, and my Father in heaven. Now that makes two things perfectly clear, doesn't it? The picture that Jesus wants to see us to see of God is that He is our Father and that He is in heaven. As citizens of His kingdom, He wants us to have that image of a heavenly, perfect Father. And this description, if we see and comprehend it correctly, is beneficial to us just as it was to the original hearers, especially for those seeking to be earthly fathers like our Father in heaven. Now, let me acknowledge here from the beginning. I know for some of you that that image of God as your Father is a pleasant one. You had, or have, a good father, and appreciate the concepts of God's love and justice through that image. But for others of you, the image of a father perhaps is not a good one. Maybe it's an image of abandonment or betrayal or even abuse. And for all of us here, no doubt, because our physical fathers are physical people, those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there are good and bad things that we think of when we think of our father. But if you're a father this morning, or if you hope to someday be a father, you have the choice which image it will be for your children. And will the image that your children have of you lead them closer to their Father who is in heaven? And see clearly, it is not just the names that Jesus uses that are important, calling Him our Father in heaven, but even more the verbs, the actions that Jesus uses to describe what our Father in heaven does that shows His character that's really important. God is everything a father ought to be and much more. And we as physical fathers should be willing and eager to try and imitate Him in whatever way we can. And though we cannot be totally perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, may we be an image of what that Father is, of who that Father is to our children. So let's think about fathers imitating our Father in heaven this morning. And I want to think about those action words, those verbs that Jesus uses to describe God in these fatherly terms. And the first thing that we see is that your Father in heaven actively blesses us as His children in love and in grace. And Jesus uses words like He makes, He sends, He feeds, and He gives. And we see this in all three chapters that are part of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's read these verses together, if you would. If you'll have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to spend all of our time right here in the Sermon on the Mount. So you'll be able to turn through these few chapters, even if you don't have a Bible with you, if you can open one on your phone or use one of those red Bibles that are provided for you there in the pew. So Matthew chapter 5, the first book in the New Testament, the fifth chapter. Read what he says there in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. Why does the sun come up in the morning? Well, we know it's the rotation of the earth and the location of the sun in comparison and all those sorts of things, but may I suggest the sun comes up in the morning because God allows it to be so. That God makes His sun rise. And that blessing is a blessing on both the good and the evil. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Where does rain come from? Well, we know the water cycle and the process of evaporation and precipitation and all those sorts of things, but may I suggest that rain falls because God allows it to be so, and that God is the one who sends the blessing of the rain as well. If you go over to chapter 6 and verse 26, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, look, Jesus says, at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And Jesus' point here is if he feeds the birds, then you too are going to be fed. You too are going to have your physical needs met. Go to chapter 7 and verse 11. Chapter 7 and verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children as physical fathers, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So here's what God does. He is active in the blessings that he gives. He has his hand in all of these things that we receive from him. And the image that's being used is, well, look at God's creation and the things that God is sending that are blessings to us. And then in chapter 7, it gets even more specific that God specifically to his children, his spiritual children, he's going to give greater gifts beyond just what he sends on the just and the unjust, the good and the evil that everybody receives. As his spiritual children, he is active in blessing in greater ways through his love and through his grace. But it's not just that God sends blessings and is active in doing so. He knows what we need in sending those blessings. Go back to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Chapter 6. And verse 8, in talking about the way in which we pray, not using vain repetitions, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. And again, in verse 32, in that section about, hey, he feeds the birds, why are you so worried about things? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. God knows what we need. And it's not so that he can deny those needs, but so that he can give those needs to us out of his love and out of his grace. God wants to bless us, but more importantly, in some ways, he knows how to bless us. He knows exactly what we need. And that's tough to imitate as a physical father, because I want to bless my children, but sometimes I don't know exactly what they need. You fathers in the audience, have you ever given something to your child and thought to yourself, is that really what they needed? Maybe it's easier to see in others. You know, it's easier to judge others than it is to judge ourselves sometimes. Have you ever seen something that another father gave to their children and said, they don't need that? Why in the world did he do that? And maybe you had the best intentions at heart and in mind, but later on you regretted something that you gave them and said, oh, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have given them that. That's not what they needed. I had a good friend in high school whose parents loved him very much, and they gave him, for his 16th birthday, a Z28 Camaro SS. That was a beautiful, expensive, extremely fast gift. But it became very clear in the weeks that followed, once that car was no longer in existence, that that was not the gift he really needed. And that's the lovely thing about God. The gifts that he gives us are always the gifts that we need. That he knows what's best for us. And he wants to give us exactly that. And he doesn't accidentally give us the wrong thing. He knows what we need, and he knows what we need before we even ask. And yet he encourages us to ask him for those things. Look there in chapter 7. We read verse 11. Let's read that context. Start in verse 7 of chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you, you kingdom citizens, those who are sons of your Father in heaven. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you if his son, talking to physical fathers, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? I mean, even the biggest pranksters among us, if our son was hungry, wouldn't say, here, chew on this rock, son. And yet, God gives us good gifts. Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to give us what is best for us. So we should ask. And the assurance of two truths. Number one, that God's action is impacted by our requests. I mean, isn't that mind-blowing? That's one of those things. You know, sometimes you preach long enough, you see something long enough, and it just kind of becomes commonplace. But this is one of those things that has never become commonplace to me. The God of the universe is impacted when in my mind and in my heart or with my lips, I go to him with my piddly little problems and say, God, help me. And he hears and he considers and he answers according to his will. The God of the universe is impacted by the things that I request of him. Why? Because he's my Father. And if our hearts are right in asking for those things, number two, God will not act in a way that is contrary to what is best for us, even if we ask for it. Alec Mortier, in his commentary, expresses it well. If it were the case that whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. The old phrase goes, thank God for unanswered prayers. Have you ever had that experience that God didn't answer a prayer in the way you thought he should, and yet looking back on it, you realize that's exactly what you needed. God knows better than I do, and sometimes he doesn't give me what I want. Why? Because he's my Father. So your Father in heaven does these things. So how does that apply specifically? Now, there's tons of applications to be made to all of us. But specifically to physical fathers, how does that apply to us in that position? Well, may I suggest, and these three things that I'm going to suggest in application, they rhyme. Maybe that's helpful. The first thing is be there. Be present and involved and active. There is an intimacy required, a closeness that allows you to know the needs of your children, to know what it is they really need, not just the things that they ask for. And that closeness, that presence means being at the ball game, sure, and the like, but it also means being at worship and present in that worship with them. It means staying up late doing the hard things like homework. It means working side by side with them in the yard and in the kitchen. It means putting the phone down so that you can see them. And like God, we should listen to our children. We should listen when they speak. We should listen when they ask. And we should make them feel heard. And, all things being equal, we should strive to give them the things that they are persistent in asking for if they keep on asking. There's a little rule that I have with the girls, and maybe I shouldn't reveal this because then they'll know that, right? But I always think when they ask for something, you know, I think we can get in a rut. I can get in a rut as a father of just wanting to say no all the time. Just no, no. What? No, stop. But I've started asking myself, is there a good reason not to? Is there a good reason not to do this? Now, they've asked for something, and maybe it's something I don't want to do. Is that a good reason? Probably not really. And so I ask myself, is there a good reason not to do this? And if I can't think of a good reason, I'm going to try and fulfill that request, even if it requires something of me, even if it's something that I don't really want, because I love them, and they're asking for it, and it's important for them. So I'm going to try and fulfill that request. And maybe sometimes it feels like they only remember when you say no and not when you say yes. But we should imitate our Father in heaven in that same way. that we're striving to listen, to make them feel heard, and to fulfill what they want if we can. But then we have to have the courage to act in the way that is best for them spiritually, even if that's not what they want. Anyone can shower their children with mindless gifts. It takes a present father to know what is best for each child and then have the courage to do what is best, to make those blessings that we all want to give them something that really lasts, true spiritual treasure that we give to them. And we look to our Father in heaven, a God who is always there, seeking to provide for us in this way. And so we should be as physical fathers. And yet the reality is, God isn't just around. He's not just somebody we can go to and ask for things. He knows what's going on. It is not just when we invite Him in that He is there. He is there all the time. Our Father in heaven sees in secret because He is in the secret place. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Notice where we see this sort of pattern with doing good, our almsgiving, the prayers that we offer, the fasting perhaps that we do in the name of God. Notice what he says in verse 4 first, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Notice verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Then drop down to verse 18 in regard to fasting. Wash your face, anoint your head with oil, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. There must be some sense in which God is everywhere. He is in heaven, and he's in my closet at the same time. But I think the point that Jesus is really getting across here is that God sees everything. He sees us everywhere, and he sees what we're thinking and what we're doing all the time. God sees everything you do, even those things that others don't know about, and he knows everything that's in your heart, even those things that you think and don't say or don't do. And what is your gut reaction to that? I mean, just right off the top of your head, how do you feel about God knowing everything, seeing in secret? Is that comforting or terrifying? For me, maybe it's a little bit of both. But our reaction to that reality says a lot about where our hearts and actions are in this life. And it should bring comfort to know that God sees our deeds in secret and will reward us openly. That's the way Jesus is using this idea here. God sees the things that you do, and he knows the good things that you do, and he wants to reward you for those things, even things that maybe a lot of other people don't see. If our deeds are godly, God wants to reward us. And it is terrifying at the same time to know that God promises that our sins will find us out if our deeds in secret are sinful. Okay, physical fathers, who is everywhere and knows everything that your children are doing at all times? None of us. So how does that apply to us as physical fathers? Well, we got to be there, but we also have to be aware. We can't be absent. But we also can't be absent in mind and judgment and withitness and understanding. We have to know what's going on as fathers. I'm thinking about my own father, and it felt like sometimes growing up that my dad saw in secret. I think probably that was because I was, you know, the principal's son and the coach's son and then the superintendent's son, and so there were always plenty of students and or teachers who were willing to rat me out if I did something that I wasn't supposed to do. And so maybe it felt like, you know, my dad sees in secret. And that wasn't oppressive to me. I couldn't get away with a lot and that sort of thing. And sometimes maybe that felt bad, and sometimes maybe that was a good thing. But it felt like my dad always knew what was happening in my life. But even more, he knew what was happening in life. He knew what was going on with kids my age. He knew the struggles that I was facing and what I was going through. And I think in part he was impacted by something that happened to him as a teen. When my dad was a teenager, he remembers distinctly actually being at school and standing next to the principal because he got in trouble a lot. And there was this car that was parked in the student parking, and the doors opened and all of this smoke billowed out. And the principal leaned over to my dad and said, "I just wish those kids would stop smoking cigarettes." And my dad looked up at him like, "Really? You think that's what they're doing in that car?" And for whatever reason, that impacted him. And he thought about how that generation was so out of touch. He grew up at the end of the hippie generation and how they were totally unprepared for that. And he decided, maybe not then, but as years went on, he decided that he was going to stay in touch with what's going on. He was going to be aware about what was going on. And as fathers, we have that responsibility. We cannot be clueless with our children. And it is a difficult thing as our children grow older, trying to balance trust and independence and privacy with protection and accountability and opportunities for growth. And I'm not saying that I have perfect balance in that or even know what that perfect balance is, but I know if trust is violated, there should be punishment, but also there should be reward and liberal praise when they do what is right, not to be seen by men or even to be seen by us, but they do what is right because it is right. And so we as fathers need to be there with our children and present, but we also need to be aware of them and their lives and what's going on. And then as we think about our Father in heaven, here's the third thing. Our Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, rewards the sincere and doesn't reward the hypocritical. That's the whole context of this idea of our Father seeing in secret. And we see the same pattern, but look just there in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 with me. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." God rewards the sincere, not the hypocritical. And it's the same thing with prayer, and it's the same thing with fasting. But very similarly to that, we see that God forgives the forgiving and doesn't forgive the unforgiving. Look there in verses 14 through 15, in the middle of this whole section. Notice what Jesus says. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know what I love about this? Rewards the sincere, doesn't reward the hypocritical. Forgives the forgiving, doesn't forgive the unforgiving. You know what I love about that? Lots of things. But I love how that's fair, isn't it? I mean, you just look at that and say, well, that's right. That's fair. That's just. And God is upfront about it. But it's not just that it's fair. It's also fair for us to go to hell. It's also attainable. This is something that I can do. I can be sincere. I can be forgiving. And I don't have to be perfect in my giving, for example, as we read about, my charitable deeds. I might help the wrong person or not help the right person. That has happened and it'll probably happen again. I might not always be a perfect steward of my blessings, misallocating where it is I should be giving where. But I don't have to be perfect in those things. But I must. I must be sincere. And I have to do it for the good of God and the good of others, not to be seen by men. And so too with my prayers, so too with my fasting, if I choose to fast. I don't have to be perfect, but I have to be sincere. My heart has to be set on pleasing God, not men, not myself. And similarly, when it comes to forgiveness, I don't have to be perfect. In fact, I know I have needed, maybe do need, and certainly will need forgiveness from God. But I do have to be forgiving of others if I'm going to receive that forgiveness. This pattern that God gives, it is both just and merciful. It is both truthful and gracious. Because that's who God is. And how does that apply to us as physical fathers? Well, we have to be there, we have to be aware, and we have to be fair. Can you remember that? There, aware, and fair is what we must be. Because we cannot expect perfection from our children, but we should expect sincerity. We expect our children to do their best. We place high, but not unattainable expectations on them. There's a famous quote attributed to a guy named Frank Clark. A father is a man who expects his son to be as good a man as he is meant to be. And the same applies to daughters. We are asking our children to be the best version of themselves, to be sincere in what it is they're doing. And all the while, we are working on their hearts. And we don't need them to be mindlessly indoctrinated. We need them to be sincerely motivated to do what is right. And we are fair in our application of those things to them, where they are able to achieve what it is God would call them to do. This, loved ones, is your Father in heaven, as described by Jesus. Do you know Him like that? If we do, if we see Him as someone who actively blesses and knows what we need, someone who sees in secret to reward us openly, someone who is fair in rewarding the sincere and forgiving the forgiving, if we see those things about God as He really is, it will clear up so many of the hurdles we have to get over in our life and in our service. We will be eager to obey God if we see Him as our Father like this. We will be eager to be like God if we see Him as our Father like this. We will be eager to go to Him and ask Him for our needs and desires and prayer, expecting an answer. And we will be eager to want to draw others to Him so that they might know Him as their Father as well. And if we, as physical fathers, if we are like Him, it will make our children more likely to be the same way. To make our children want to love and obey us. To make our children want to come to us in their time of need. To make our children trust us to have their best interest at heart if we are there and aware and fair. And to be drawn to our Heavenly Father because of the glimpse we give them as earthly fathers. When we imitate God and become a reflection of Him and His will, it shows others, including our children, what our Father in heaven is like. I want you to read one more passage with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, notice. Let your light, may I insert, let your light, fathers, so shine before men. May I insert your children, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Perhaps the greatest compliment you can receive as a parent is for someone to love you because they know your kids. Oh, I know your kids. Oh, I love you. I love those kids. Isn't that a wonderful compliment? I was at camp a couple of weeks ago, and there was a father there, and he introduced himself. I heard his last name. I said, oh, I know your boys. And immediately I had this wonderful perception of him because of the behavior of his kids. May we be like that for our Father in heaven. And may we be like that as physical fathers. May we be that image that Jesus gives, where our children view our Father in heaven in a positive light because of who we are, the way we live, and the way we treat them. That our children know better what God is like because of who we are and the way we love them. Well, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, this lesson was directed at fathers, but whatever your background with your own father, I want you to know that there is a Father in heaven who loves you, who desires to give you good gifts. And the greatest gift that He has given is that of Jesus Christ and the opportunity that gives you to have your sins washed away. And if we can help you to come to Christ in humble submission, to put him on in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life, there's nothing that we would love more. But if you are an earthly physical father this morning and you're saying, nah, I've fallen short, today is the day. Today is the day to be more of a reflection of our Father in heaven so that our children might come to know him through us. And if we can help you with that in some way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing. Just as I can.